Up in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that your spirit would guide us and direct us into understanding the weight, the truth, and the glory of the cross as we look into this text about the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but for me, this week was a hard week. I think it was a hard week for us in the West to be reminded of just how brutal the rest of the world lives. There was an Afghan youth who was pulled over by the Taliban and asked to see his phone, and they opened the phone and they found the Bible on his phone, and right there they slit his neck right there in the street and he died. So that's happening all over Afghanistan. One Afghan father told the Christian worker, "As Christians, we are in real danger. Sadly, in the past few days, my family and I have received multiple death threats. In this emergency situation, I have no other way but to try to escape from this country. Please be our voice. Please help us so we can flee from this hell as soon as possible." Another Christian said, "I came to Christ a year ago in this situation. It's very dreadful. My daughter's life and my life are both in danger. My daughter is 8 years old. She has no one except me." I was listening to one girl who was rescued out of that situation years ago, and she was commenting, reading the news over there in its language, commenting, "The future does not look good. Many will be killed." And as I thought about this situation, I'm reminded that when God judges a nation, he does send them wicked rulers who make foolish and wicked decisions. And we see this is true for them, and it's true for us. So what do we do? How do we process? This is a big deal for our country, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering and who, in all likely reality, are about ready to be killed and are being killed. What does it mean for us as Americans, with an unknown amount of Americans potentially held hostage? In times like these, it's important to remember the center of our Christian faith. And the center core of our Christian faith is Jesus Christ crucified on the cross and risen again. That's next week. We all know how it ends. But it is the cross. It is the message of the cross. And it's good to remind ourselves that when God wants to judge nations, he does use wicked rulers, doesn't he? When you think about the Bible, think about all of the times that God raises up rulers and uses them in his judgment. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible is very clear on their purposes. But we also need to remember that when God wants to save men from his judgment, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And that gives us hope in times of bleak circumstances on this earth. We must remember that it was Jesus who was falsely accused by the leadership. The leadership that God appointed. The leadership that, I mean, if there was ever a leadership structure that was appointed, it was the high priest, right? That's explicitly stated in the scripture that there's to be a high priest. The Jewish leadership turned on him. Pilate, who was in place to apply justice, Pilate declared that Jesus was innocent. Pilate turned on him. The Jews insisted that he be killed. Pilate had Jesus beaten and scourged and mocked. Even that was not enough for the bloodthirsty religious leaders. So Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth for several hours. The pain of crucifixion was sheer torture. With a victim was forced to torture themselves just to stay alive. Pushing on the nails would have caused unimaginable pain. But pushing on the nails was the only way to take a breath. Removing pressure from the nails to the body, one could not breathe. It was sheer torture. He was bearing the just penalty of sin. And when he tasted the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus actually died. The Lamb of God. John 19, verse 31. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. As the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in that day of preparation, the Lamb of God was killed for sinners." We went over that last week, that it was the same time as John makes a note. The same time the Passover lambs were being slaughtered, as John announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." At the same time that those Passover lambs were being slaughtered, as the book of John announces, "Behold, this, he is the Lamb of God who takes away sin." Consider the irony of the Jewish leaders wanting to keep the Passover ceremonially clean by having the bloody deaths all cleaned up by sundown. Never mind the fact that they framed and killed an innocent man who was the Son of God and who worked miracles to prove it. Never mind that. Never mind that little detail. Let's make sure the bodies are taken care of, because it's the day of preparation day for the Passover. We want to be clean. We want to be ceremonially clean for the Passover celebration. Nevertheless, even in this act of hypocrisy, God uses this to make his point. Even in these acts that they're doing, and the wicked men are doing wicked things for wicked reasons, as wicked men always do. But in the story of the cross, we see over and over again how God uses the actions of wicked men to accomplish his sovereign purpose, to accomplish his good, saving purposes. Jesus actually was dead. And here's the proof, verse 32. "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him." When they broke the legs, they can no longer push down on the nails to get the breath. And they would suffocate. And they would suffocate rather quickly. So as they're breaking the legs of the men that are being tortured on the cross, they come to Jesus and they see that he's already dead. So they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, these were professional soldiers. They knew how to kill people. When they saw Jesus was dead, they wanted to make sure. They didn't need to break his legs, but they wanted to make sure he was dead. So they took a spear and ran him through, pierced his side with a spear, and out poured blood and water. Now, there are a few prominent medical explanations who have offered different perspectives as to why this was. But the point is this. For that to take place, Jesus was dead. He was dead. They stabbed him. He didn't move. Blood and water comes forth. He was a man who died on the cross. Jesus, the King, is dead. And that is John's point, verse 35. Look at Scripture. John is making this point. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Here we have an editorial comment in the book of John, a theological statement to make a point. And the point is, this is what actually happened to Jesus. John is making this very important point. We need to believe this because this is true. This is John's testimony. John witnessed this with his own eyes. He saw this, and he was not alone. Others saw it, and others gave testimony. We have other eyewitness accounts. Peter, who was not right there, but he was in the circumstances, he gives a witness. Matthew gives his witness. Mark and Luke, who collect evidence and talk to eyewitnesses, they give their witness. We have multiple witnesses, but John was right there. He witnessed this. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. The words that he is using here are words that accurately reflect what actually took place. This is the real story. This is what actually happened to Jesus. He died on the cross. And this is the truth that you need to know so that you, too, might believe. Now, to the world, the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, to the world, this is utter foolishness. How could the Son of God die on the cross? The early church was plagued with a Platonic notion from the Greeks that the physical world was evil and that only the ideal spiritual world was good. For centuries, the church struggled with these ideas. As Gentile converts began to fill the churches, these Gnostic-type, Greek-oriented persons within the Christian community began to deny the humanity of Jesus and assert a clear division between the flesh and the spirit. The result was a denial that Christ had come in the flesh. That's why as you read the early church fathers, they speak much about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They didn't deal so much with justification because the battle was on who is Christ. The battle was on the incarnation. For them, it would be impossible for God to be made flesh, let alone to die. The Platonic and Gnostic view of hope was linked to escaping from the flesh that is the body. Such a view did not affirm the body as created by God, but it was asserted that the body resulted from the work of negative forces in the cosmic order that was usually attributed to some kind of an evil creator or the demiurge from Plato that resulted in this false dichotomy between the spiritual and the ultimate reality, Plato's forms being the good, and the physical being inherently evil. So the way to escape was to escape into the world of the forms and to deny any goodness to the physical world. And that core teaching from Plato, it goes into the Gnostic movement in the early Christian church, and it resulted in a denial that Christ came in the flesh, or that Christ actually died on the cross, or that Christ actually rose from the dead. For Jesus to become flesh meant an affirmation of the created order as revealed in Genesis. It meant that God would affirm that the flesh is good. Not flesh as in sinful flesh, it's used both ways. Flesh as in flesh and blood, as in physical. The Christian worldview teaches from the beginning that God is the creator of all, material and immaterial, material and spiritual. God is the creator of all, and that in his creation, he made everything, and he called it all good. That means our bodies are good. The creation is good. The physical is good. And the spiritual is good, too. But there's no dichotomy between the physical and the spiritual. God is separate from his creation as God. There's a creator-creation distinction. And God is the creator, distinct from his creation, is a fundamental presupposition within Christianity. It's very important. The problem, then, is not with the physical world. The problem is what happened in Genesis 3. What's the problem? Sin. Yes, sin is the problem. The answer to sin is sacrifice. That's the whole story of the Old Testament. The answer for sin is blood. The sin of man attributed or placed vicariously on bulls and goats and sacrifices, which all pictured the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That is, Christ would be made a man so that he could die on the cross for our sins. The pagan influence always, when I say pagan, there's no distinction between the creator and the creation. All is one. That's the fundamental root of paganism. All is one. There's no distinctions between God and the creation. And if there's no distinction, then all is one and all is God. All is divine. So there's no distinction. All distinctions are artificial because really at the core reality, all is light. All is divine. And that's what we're seeing today as America embraces paganism. There's really no distinction between the male and the female. It's all just a combination of a divine essence, all within us. So you'll lose a lot when you lose that distinction, like you lose God. That's why God says you shall have no other gods before me. The pagan influence always makes schemes about Christ, where Christ only appeared in a body of Jesus. We talk about people who say, oh yeah, I believe in the Christ. There's an anointed one who appeared in Jesus and appeared in Buddha and appeared in all these people. He only appeared in Jesus, but was not really flesh and blood. One of the theories was that the divine Son adopted the body of Jesus at the baptism and departed before he suffered and died. So that was a common Gnostic teaching in the time of the early church. It just appeared this way so that Jesus didn't actually die. He came into at the baptism and then left. The split between the human Jesus and the divine Christ has continued to invade Christian theology throughout the centuries. About a year ago, I answered my phone, and the person on the other end asked me, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you a pastor? I want to talk to the pastor. Yeah, I'm a pastor. Pastor of church, yes. And he started asking me questions about what I thought about God and if I was a follower of Christ. He asked, do you believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I believe in Christ. I believe in the divinity of Christ. He asked me, do you believe that God is eternal? Do you believe God can die? Can God cease to exist? Well, God cannot die. He can't cease to exist. Why do you ask? And that's where I made my mistake. I answered too many questions. A guy was trapping me. And as soon as I said that, I knew that he was recording me and using this for his own purposes, and he began to come at me. He asked me if I believed that Jesus died. And I said, well, and then now I'm starting to ask him some questions, and he kept, well, yes, Jesus died. And then he just started yelling at me, you're a false prophet, you're leading people astray, this is why I can't trust you, this is why I can't trust any of you, because I said that I believe that Jesus was divine, was God, and that God can't die, but I said Jesus died. And he said, that makes no sense whatsoever. How can you teach this? How can you believe this? And by now I'm because I had no idea where he was coming from at first, right? I mean, I don't know if he's just asking me. He kind of asked some basic questions, and people do call and ask questions. It's not that unusual, right? And so now I'm trying to read. Now I'm trying to. I don't know if it would have made a difference. Probably just would have ended the conversation earlier. But I had to get some information to know how to answer him. And now I'm going back and I'm saying, well, there's a God, and there's one God, and creation, and the creator and the creation are distinct, and he, click, you know, he was done after he got his shouting and yelling at me over. The question was, can God die? The question I should have asked him was, hang on, can God be made flesh? I'll answer your question, can God die? But you answer this question first. Can God be made flesh? Because that's John's whole point. That's what John started the gospel with, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he starts out by affirming that there's one creator in arche, is the Greek, which in the Greek Septuagint was parallel to Genesis 1:1, so it's the tightest parallel between Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 that you could possibly make. In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was God. God created, there's one creator, and this one creator exists as God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son was with God and is called God. And this God, the Son, distinct from the Father, John 1:14, became flesh. And the Word became flesh. The Word was incarnate. The Word put skin on. The Word became a man, an actual man. and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only glory as of the begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Jehovah Witnesses deny this by rejecting the divinity of Christ. God did not become man. Jesus was a created being, an angel, who, like angels, can appear in human form, but they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ in like manner. They don't believe Jesus rose again from the dead. They believe Jesus' body was like an angel changing forms. Maybe a gaseous state, maybe just different forms, and they point to how Jesus walked through walls and how they couldn't recognize Jesus, and they say, see, it wasn't a bodily resurrection, it was just an angel who was changing forms. So historically, we see the ancient Platonic idea at work here in the Jehovah Witnesses, who are basically Arians. Arians who believed that God could not become flesh in the person of Jesus, keeping the spirit and the flesh dichotomy. The early church fathers struggled repeatedly to articulate the dimensions of the incarnation of Jesus Christ throughout the first three centuries. It was in the fourth century, however, that the issue reached its zenith when the debate with Arius argued that Jesus was not God, but only a son. Who is not divine. And that was declared in the Nicene Creed with Athanasius in 325. The Nicene Creed reads, and I will read it, "We believe in one God, the Father, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen." You see it right there? Seen and unseen. God is the creator of all that is seen and unseen. Okay? To the Platonic mind, you just blew them away. Because their God is a concept of a higher concept of good that is spiritual, and the problem with the universe, the problem is physical. The way to escape physical is to transmigrate into the spiritual. And they had all kind of weird things to do that. So death was just a step in that direction. Very different ideology, right? Look how they answer that. We believe in one God the Father, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, of all things. And it makes a point there, physical and spiritual. God is God over all. Okay? You need Genesis 1:1 to understand John 1:1. Next, Christ. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The monogenes, he's the eternally begotten of the Father. Not created, right? The eternal Son of God. He didn't just decide to be a son one day, put on the sun clothes, come to earth, and then change. He's the eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, that's he's divine, light from light, God from truth, God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. So he is not created, he is begotten. The monogenes, one being, homoousis. He is one essence with the Father, distinct in persons, one in essence. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. So there it is again. Affirming the scriptures teaching of the incarnation. Historic event. History is the basis of Christianity. This actually happened. He became a man. He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Again, the historic reference. You see that a lot in the creeds. This was a historic reference by quoting Pontius Pilate and saying, this is an actual event in history. We witnessed this. This is what took place. And he suffered death and was buried. You know why they buried him? because he was dead. So the burial of Jesus Christ, if I would have remembered my sermon outlines, it was titled, Jesus is Buried. So we went, Jesus is Betrayed, Jesus Crucified, and today is Jesus is Buried. And the next week will be Jesus is Alive. But Jesus is buried. They buried him because he was dead. And on the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. We talked about that in John 5. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic, that means universal church, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Nicene Creed. In this statement, the creed affirms the Johannine thesis statement that the Word was with God and the Word was God, that the Word became flesh, and that Jesus was confessed as truly divine. From the Apostles' Creed onward, the great confession of Christianity declares that this incarnate Jesus clearly suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and actually died on the cross for our sins. The Jehovah's Witness today, as the Arians did back then and have throughout history, deny this by rejecting the divinity of Jesus. God could not become a man. Therefore, God cannot die. Where Scripture teaches that God, in the divine identity, is Father and has an eternally divine Son. And that eternally begotten Son actually became a man. And he became a man for a very specific purpose, to die on the cross for our sins. As the only mediator between God and man, how do you get to the divine? How do you get to know God? Who is God? It's not through the denial of the physical. It's not through works of righteousness that we do. It's through one way, one man, the God-man, the divine Messiah. And in his humanity, he truly died. And in his divinity, he lives forever. That is Jesus Christ, the God-man. So Jehovah's Witnesses deny this by rejecting the divinity of Jesus. Comfortable Americans deny this, that is the death of Jesus, by downplaying the need for the cross. Now listen, liberal Christianity has long denied the just wrath of God over sin. Liberals have stated there's no need for Jesus to die on the cross because God is love and God accepts all of his children. We can get some good ideas from the Bible, but we don't need to believe every word that the Bible says. And at its core, liberal Christianity, which is the majority of Christians who call themselves Christians in America, they reject the need for a propitiatory sacrifice by a perfect, sinless lamb. They reject the need for a sacrifice because they deny that God would judge sin. God is not angry over sin. propitiation is to turn away the wrath of God. See, no, 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 God isn't like that. God is love, and he accepts you just for who you are without any questions asked. There's no need for a bloody sacrifice. It's kind of an old, archaic idea. So the reason Jesus died on the cross is removed. Where Scripture teaches clearly that it is because God is so holy and just that sin against God demands an eternal death sentence. The cross shows both God's justice and his love. It shows both of them together. Romans 3:26 says, to demonstrate at the present time God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The cross shows the wrath of God. The cross shows the justice of God. The cross shows the righteousness of God. And the cross shows the love of God. For God so loved the world that he did that. If God didn't have love, he wouldn't have done that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Why would they perish? Because if they don't have the sacrifice for their sins, they will perish in their sins. But God loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Liberal Christians have long denied the cross. And in America, we have a crossless, wrathless, bloodless Christianity that really is powerless and worthless to save, because it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny this. American Christianity, in its popular form, denies the cross. And Muslims deny the death of Jesus on the cross. Most Muslims believe that death by crucifixion was not worthy for a good prophet like Jesus. In the English translation, which is not a real translation, but of the Quran, in chapter 4, verse 157 to 158, it reads, and for their saying, indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. And they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. And indeed, those who differ over it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it except the following assumption, and they did not kill him for certain. So based on the Quran's passage cited above, the majority of Muslims in our day say that Jesus never went to the cross. It is commonly held that he was taken up into heaven without dying, and that someone else died on the cross in his place. There were several variations of this theory, but many Muslims say that Judas, the disciple, was actually crucified instead of Jesus. Supposedly, he was made to look like Jesus and was crucified as a punishment from God because of his betrayal. Other Muslims believe that Jesus was crucified, but he survived and later died, or he survived and then was elevated to heaven and did not die at all. So a lot of people in the world deny the death of Christ. Many liberals have tried to argue in this manner as well. There's a theory that's been around for 150 years. The resurrection theory, or better named, the swoon theory. Simply put, the swoon theory is that Jesus did not actually die during the crucifixion. Rather, he simply swooned and fell unconscious while hanging on the cross. Later, while he was in the tomb, he recovered from his injuries and was resuscitated. Again, nonsense when you read the scripture, isn't it? It's impossible. Our faith is in the God of the Bible, who's given us his word through eyewitness accounts that we may know the truth. John wrote this so that we would know, and this echoes throughout history to our day. John 19:35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Do you believe this? Christ was crucified for sinners. He actually died on the cross and was buried. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 24. The Greeks think this is foolish. The message of the cross is foolishness to them. The Jews, they say, we need another sign. You've gotten all kinds of signs. But to those who are the called, those whom God has called, the called of God through the gospel, who believe in the gospel, this is the power of God. Christ died for our sins, was buried. This is our confession. This is our testimony. This is our witness. We embrace the theology and the message of the cross. Not popular, but powerful. This is the message of the cross. This is God's central plan, Christ crucified. God's central plan is to see his son hanging on the cross and to understand the meaning for this. Christ saves us through suffering. The suffering we deserve, the death we deserve, was taken for us by another, Jesus Christ. And he conquers all of the sin, all of the trials, all of the bad decisions that leaders make. Christ conquered it through suffering, through submitting himself to his Father. And in the end, God raised him from the dead. And all who follow him are called to do likewise. The cross is God's plan. His death fulfilled Scripture, verse 36. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Even to the smallest detail, God was in control. God had a plan. The cross and the suffering is God's plan. Exodus 12, verse 10 says, You should not let none of it remain until morning, and whatever remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, referring to the Passover. So Jesus Christ was not allowed to hang there. He was not allowed to be left out as a Passover sacrifice. The lamb was taken down before morning. Numbers 9:12, speaking of the Passover. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep. So they couldn't leave the Passover lamb out. They couldn't break any of the Passover lamb's bones. Not one of his bones was broken. So you see, in the event of the cross, the death of Jesus, all of this was part of God's plan. Even down to the smallest of details, the scriptures are fulfilled. Even down to the fact that as the soldiers came by to break the legs, Jesus was already dead in fulfillment of the scriptures, so that not one bone of the Passover lamb would be broken. Jesus, having been delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. We see that Jesus, the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, was purposed, was determined according to the foreknowledge, the foreordination of God. And we see that sovereign purpose of God down to the details of his death was all predestined by God. And yet, you see, in that sovereignty of God, in that predestination of God, man is completely responsible for his actions. The sovereignty of God never denies the responsibility of man. Acts 2:32. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. Lawless hands who are 100% culpable for the evil that they choose before God. We see this all come together in the message of the cross. Again, verse 30, John chapter 19, verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Quoting from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Lifted out of the pages of these prophecies, the fulfillment of Christ. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Christ, not one bone was broken. The Passover lamb. Christ, the Passover lamb, pierced. Blood and water comes out, and they all are gazing and looking on him whom they've pierced. The Son of God, Zechariah 12:10, the Son of David, and for us all, the Son of Man. He was buried as a king. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Otherwise, the body of Jesus would be disgraced. The birds would come. The animals. It would be a very dishonorable death. It was a dishonorable death. It would be a dishonorable burial. But Jesus had an honorable burial. Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds. Now, 100 pounds, that's a lot. The amount surely is surprising. About 100 Roman pounds of spices, that amount would be roughly the equivalent of 65 pounds of spice, or nearly 30 kilograms in terms of modern weights. It was truly an immense amount of spices. Indeed, it was enough spice to bury a royal king. So it was a burial fit for a king. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in straps of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. The point of this section is what John said. I saw these things. I testify to these things, that these are true. And I testify to the truth so that you may believe. Jesus died on the cross for sin. He was buried as a dead man. Do you believe this? All I can hope is that the young man who had the Bible app on his phone, I hope he read it. And I hope he believed it. Because you never know when God is going to call you home. Hey, let me see your phone. Oh, you have a Bible app. Are you a Christian? Slice the neck. Never had a trial. It was it. His blood on the streets, he's dead. Jesus calls us to follow him in the way of the cross. Being a Christian, being an authentic Christian costs you your life. You do realize that, don't you? The events of our day are changing. America has changed. We need to embrace the theology of the cross. Not like our liberal counterpart Christians who hide this message but still want to talk about being a Christian. Not as those who deny the central message of Christianity, but as Christians who embrace the central message of Christianity. Christ died on the cross. He was buried. And as we'll see the next chapter, he rises again. Father, we thank you for the message of the cross. We thank you for the power of the cross, the theology of the cross. Thank you for Christ crucified on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Oh, Lord, I pray your mercy. I pray your grace. I pray for revival. I pray that the gospel would go forth. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to put away the distractions and the false theology that keep us comfortable when we ought not be. Lord, I pray for those who are about ready to be tested and are being tested. Thousands. And even many, many Americans. I pray that you would bring saving grace for them to embrace the truth of Christ crucified and that they'd be faithful to the end. Lord, I pray for us who are living in a time of the triumph of the cross and much freedom. Lord, help us not to use that freedom at all for a cloak of evil, but to overcome evil with good, the good of the cross, and to see this life as the purpose for which it is, the testing ground, to see if you will come to Christ and trust in him and lay down your life that you may pick it up again, just like Jesus did. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray.